We thank God for that. And we're going to see his love in Luke chapter 5 for a number of people. And we are going to see his love for some specific individuals this morning. This morning we want to look at how Jesus Christ selected his first disciples. And we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we will continue doing that through this year and probably into next year as well. And in your bulletin was an insert that could be helpful to you as we go through. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and this morning we're going to read down through verse 11. Tonight, Lord willing, as we gather together at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll start again in verse 12, and we'll continue working through this chapter. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, another term for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, also known as Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come again to your word, that you will make it very clear to us what we ought to walk away with from your word this morning and apply to our lives. I pray that, Father, you will also make very clear to us the areas in my life, in our lives, that we need to change, where we need to perhaps repent of areas where we're not fully following you with our lives, or we're hesitating to follow you. Father, I pray that when we leave this morning, I pray that each of our hearts would be willing and submitting and excited to follow you. Whatever your calling may be for us individually, we thank you that your calling is always right. And it was always good and it was always perfect. Father, we thank you for this reminder about your love for us, for the world. I pray, Father, that you will get the glory in our hearts and minds as we come to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some memories in life you never forget. Maybe there's a memory. Many times they're good memories. Sometimes maybe they're not as good memories. But as we think of good memories this morning, probably for all of us, there are some good memories that we're never going to forget all the way till we live out our life on this earth. Perhaps it was the birth of a child or a grandchild, the birth of a loved one, and you were rejoicing. You'll never forget that moment. Perhaps as a parent, when you were able to hold your child for the first time in your arms. Maybe it is even your own childhood memories growing up. One of my memories, and it was a favorite memory of mine, was a time when my dad and I got to go fishing at a lake called Black Hawk Lake. I don't know why that name, I just remember it was Black Hawk Lake. And I can't remember if it was in Wisconsin or if it was in Illinois. We lived around that area. But I remember that day we went fishing and we actually caught fish. Okay, that was a good thing. And we caught over 60 panfish that day. Remember, we were in our boat and they were just biting. It was one of those days where you got so excited with catching fish that you didn't realize we take these 60 fish home, we got to clean all of them. But we were having a good time, and it was a good memory, and I still remember that time with my dad, and I remember that with fondness. And our story this morning, and God's Word, this true story this morning, we're going to see that three of these men were going to have a memory that would stick with them for the rest of their lives. They would never forget about this moment, and yet this opportunity was not just to be amazed at a miracle, an amazing miracle that Christ performed, but there was a teaching, an important lesson that they needed to understand, and that was this, that they should never hesitate to follow after Jesus Christ. And that's our big idea this morning. As we come to God's Word this morning, I pray that we'd walk away with this reminder, with this message, with this thought ringing in our ears. Never hesitate to follow after Jesus Christ. You know, as we've talked, and we say this phrase often, make God number one, or make Christ number one in your life. Maybe you've been hearing that phrase often, and the idea of following Christ with your life, following Him, has sounded maybe concerning or perhaps just a little out of sync with your life goals that you would want to have. And in this story, we're going to see a man named Simon Peter, who would be confronted with his need for Jesus Christ and also his sinfulness before God and what his life goals really were all about. And yet we see that when he comes to see his need for Christ and his own sinfulness before God, those would not deter him from following Christ. He did not hesitate, and neither did these other men. So we want to learn from this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, as we walk through this story, we can see, first of all, that Jesus Christ strategically selected this teaching location. If you look at verse 1, it says, on one occasion, and there were many occasions, and as we need to remind ourselves that as Luke is writing this gospel, he is giving accounts. He's not filling in all the details between each account. He's not even worried, per se, about chronological events all the time. Most of the time, he is giving you individual accounts where individual people come in contact with Jesus, and we learn a lesson about the authority of Christ and about our responsibility to trust Him as our Lord and Savior. And on this occasion, it says there was a great crowd that was pressing in on Jesus to hear Him. We don't know how many people were here. There could have been hundreds. There could have been thousands. We don't know. It seems that Jesus was probably back in the city of Capernaum. And if you remember back in chapter 4, He had healed many people in Capernaum. He had healed people of diseases, starting with Simon Peter's own mother-in-law. If you remember, she had a fever, and it was a bad fever, and He healed her instantly, and she was able to instantly be healed and to even go on serving a meal that day. And so as that day ended, there were people who were coming, and they were coming to be healed, and Christ was even casting out demons from a number of these folks. And so Jesus' fame was spreading throughout the area, and especially was spreading through this city of Capernaum. Jesus actually almost used Capernaum in his earthly ministry as a home base, so to speak. Nazareth, you would have thought, would have been his base, but Capernaum was even more strategic, as it was located right on the north of the Sea of Galilee, a very important route, even for trade, but also for commerce. And a great big part of that commerce was fishing. And so Peter, we find here, was a fisherman. Well, we see that on this occasion, the crowd's pressing in on him. They want to hear, notice it says in verse 1, they want to hear the word of God. Up until this time in Israel's history, for 400 years, there really had been almost a famine for the word of God. There had been years of silence, and there really hadn't been a prophet until John the Baptist came and said, hey, prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is very close. That was shocking. And now Jesus, and even John the Baptist was saying, follow after this man named Jesus. Follow after the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So people couldn't get enough of Jesus' teaching. I think it's interesting here, though he did great miracles and though he did great healing, of course people wanted to be healed. Here it says they wanted to hear the word of God. And if you remember in chapter 4, they were amazed in all these synagogues and places he taught that he taught with authority. Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees who just quoted endless commentaries. He actually said, this is what God's word means. And this is how you need to live in light of God's word to you. So they wanted to hear the word of God. And they're pressing on him. And it says he's standing by the Sea of Galilee or by the Lake of Gennesaret. We see, verse 2, that he looks and he sees two boats, and the fishermen had gone out of them or washing their nets. As historians have looked and as they've talked to people over in that region of Israel, most fishing with nets would happen in the deep water, and many times it happened at nighttime. That was the optimal time. And then as the sunrise was coming up, the boats would come back with their catch, and they would go and sell these fish at the market, and then they had a work to do. The work never ended for these fishermen. They had to clean those nets. They had to get all the junk, all the seaweed, all the refuse out of those nets. They had to let them dry so they wouldn't rot. And then they would set them on their boats. And then they would go get a well-earned rest and be ready for that night when they would go out again and hopefully bring back nets full of fish. Jesus looks and sees what was nothing unusual. There's a couple boats, and here are some men. He saw the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets. And it says in verse 3, he walks over. You see the boldness of Christ. He walks over and he gets into one of the boats. And he asks Simon, who, remember Simon, Peter knew him well, because he had just healed, maybe days earlier even, or weeks earlier, his mother-in-law. And he says, let's go out. Would you go out just a little bit from the land? This was strategic. This location was beneficial practically for Christ. Now the crowds weren't pressing in on him. He had some space. But also it's interesting that as you look at the geography of that place, this would have been an acoustical theater, natural theater. The Sea of Galilee is down like in a hollow, and there are mountains and valleys and areas around it. And as Jesus stepped back and people have gone to this location, they have spoken from that area. Your voice travels far. And so Jesus almost in a sense had his own natural mic system, microphone, PA system to be able to speak to these people. It was practical because the crowds were pressing in, so it gave people, everyone, an opportunity to see him and to hear him. But also, as you think too, even for publicity, if you see a guy out on a boat and this crowd of people going around, at least you might be a little curious to hear what he's saying. Or ask somebody, what's going on over there? Who is this? And when you hear it's Jesus, oh, he's here. Many people, you can imagine the crowd probably grew and grew. At the very least, you'd be curious, and probably you would even go and listen at least for a little while. But this wasn't just a practical decision Christ made. It was a strategic decision missionally. This was part of his mission. Christ, as you look back even at chapter 4, look at verse 43, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus Christ was sent for a purpose, to preach the good news of God's grace, to preach that there was an atonement available for people's sins, that there was a Messiah, and he is the Son of God who has come. And he has been beginning to reveal more and more of the truth of the gospel as he has been going to these towns, and now he's back more than likely to Capernaum, where Peter lived. His mission was to advance this message of the gospel, but also we see here too that he strategically, he could have been anywhere on the Sea of Galilee, he purposely planned that Peter and he would have a personal interaction. He picked Peter's boat. He didn't pick John or James's boat. He picks the one that Peter would have been in. And he says, Peter, let's go. And he has a mission also. We don't see it right away. But once he's finished ministering to the crowds, he's going to focus attention specifically on these three men to enlist and call them to be his first disciples. We see here that Jesus Christ strategically, he picked this location. He picked a beneficial, practically location, a missional location, but also we see that he miraculously would provide for Peter's need. If you look at verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter had seen Christ's power firsthand, hadn't he? He had seen his miraculous healing power in the life of his mother-in-law. And so you can imagine he would have been open to try to help Christ in any way that he could, to help his ministry, to serve him in some small way. And the least he could do was let him sit in his boat. But Jesus even had bigger plans for Peter. We see that Peter is a fisherman. We didn't know that up to this point. And he needed fish to make money, to help support his family. And he had been all night and had not gotten any fish. So that morning, there were no new fish for him to sell in the marketplace, to give to a vendor who needed fish for his fish markets. And so this was a big thing. It was not a good thing. It's not something you wanted to keep having happen. We see here in verse 4, Jesus says, put out to the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Now this would have seemed, to anyone who knew anything about fishing, this would make sense. We don't let down the nets during the daytime. Nighttime is when we get the fish. Nighttime is when it's easier to catch these fish. The heat of the day has subsided, and they are not lower. They are closer to the surface at night. And all these different reasons, this would not make sense practically to go now. We just finished cleaning the nets. We're preparing for this evening. And also, do you think Peter knew about fishing? He knew. his livelihood. He could have said, well, Christ, Jesus, you know, Lord, I appreciate what you're doing, but you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. But we don't see that. We see actually humility. Now we know Peter, did he struggle with humility? Oh, he did, just like we all do. But here we see a humble response. And we see, first of all, he says the reality. Simon says, verse 5, Master, there's respect, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You notice there's an exclamation point there. We took nothing. We worked all night. We did nothing. But, okay, at your word, I will let down the nets. And says, verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. These nets were breaking. We don't know how much these nets could take, but as they have done archaeology and they revealed certain things, they see that some of these nets possibly could have held about 1,000 pounds of fish, some of these nets. These boats, we're not exactly sure the size of the boats, but they've uncovered fishing boats from this time period that were 7.5 feet wide and 27 feet long. And we see that these nets are so full of fish that the boats are probably starting to get pulled a little bit down with the weight of the fish. As they're trying to pull these nets up, the fish are just pouring into Peter's boat. Peter was a strong man. Fishermen were strong men, and yet he is being overwhelmed. And it says, their nets were breaking, verse 6. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So this other boat's on shore. Probably John and James are like, come out! We're sinking! Come out! So these guys quick get their boat, and they head out there. And it says, when they came, they filled both the boats. And they came, and they filled both the boats that they began to sink. Both boats were starting now to sink, but they made it back to land. It's interesting, one commentator, R. Kent Hughes, says, the fish of the sea were as obedient to Jesus' will as the frogs and flies and locusts were to Yahweh in Egypt centuries earlier. Jesus Christ is not just a good man, a righteous man. He's God in the flesh. And when he commands, later he'll be in maybe even the same boat or a boat like it, and he'll command the wind and the waves to stop and to cease, and they obey. Jesus Christ will be walking on the water one time, and the elements of nature respond to his command. Here we see even the fish responding to the command of Christ, and they come into these nets. He supernaturally provided for the physical needs that Peter had. You know, sometimes God uses physical needs, physical provision, to impress us with our need for spiritual provision as well. We pray for those who are struggling with illness and who don't know Christ. We pray that as God would grant them healing, that they would also see his grace to them, and that would cause them to turn their heart to give God glory and praise and to come know him as their Savior and worship him for the way even he worked in their lives physically. Sometimes God uses physical things. Here he uses fish to get the attention spiritually of Peter. Sometimes he uses our health. Sometimes he uses financial things, other commodities. Here he provides supernaturally for Peter's physical needs, but he also provided supernaturally for Peter's spiritual needs. Peter had bigger problems than just having no fish. When you look at Peter's response in verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Not to be tongue-in-cheek, and my jokes aren't always that funny, but there were bigger fish to fry, so to speak. He had some problems that needed to be corrected, and he saw it. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would, real quick. I think there's a very interesting connection here. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, who was a man of God, who was commissioned by God to go and preach a message to Israel that they didn't want to hear, but he went anyway and he was willing to go. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see God calling him and telling him, I'm sending you to follow after me and to share my word that I give you with the people of Israel. And we see that Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. And most theologians, and it's very even clear from the text, that this is probably he's seeing the Son of God in his pre-incarnate form. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The scene here is John sees this vision of heaven, and he sees the Lord, the Son of God. And he sees him seated on a throne, and this robe of his is so great that it's filling the entire temple with which Isaiah was, where he was located. And we see that he also sees these angelic beings, amazing seraphim, and they're crying back and forth, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And if that wasn't enough, verse 4, the foundations of the threshold of the temple he was in shook at the voice of God. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah in verse 5 says, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he sees the glory of God, and he recognizes the glorious holiness of God. And he looks at himself and he says, I'm not worthy. Woe is me even. I'm worthy. I'm not even worthy to stand here. I could die for seeing the holiness of God face to face. It's a beautiful interaction, what follows, where God commissions him to go and serve him. And Isaiah says, What would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Here, as we come back to Luke, Peter, we don't want to jump too far ahead and say he understood everything perfectly about Jesus Christ, but he knew that Jesus Christ was holy, and he was not. It says he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He saw Jesus for who he was, and God was working in his heart to see his own need for Christ. And we see that Peter humbly responded with true worship of Jesus Christ. Peter had Jesus Christ right there with him. Isaiah had Christ and the Son of God in a vision, but Peter had him right there with him. One commentator has said that sublime trauma fell on Peter's amazed soul. He was both overjoyed and yet terrified at the same time. Has that ever happened to you? This is what happened for Peter. We see very quickly that he humbled himself physically. It says here his humility, he showed it physically as he fell at Jesus' knees. Some have wondered, well, why didn't he fall at his feet? Well, remember, he probably couldn't fall any further because there was a boat full of fish. That's probably as far as he could fall. And as he's perhaps on this pile of fish, bowing before the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. He humbled himself physically. But physically, he wasn't just enough. He humbled himself even emotionally. It says, verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. We see that he cries out with his whole heart, Lord, I am a sinful man, depart from me. And we see that he humbled himself, not just physically, emotionally, but spiritually as well. He says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Incidentally, this could be a discussion if someone were to come to you and say the Pope, and Peter was the first Pope and all these different things, taking this passage, because Peter makes it very clear that he is a sinful man. He is a sinful man. He is not without sin. He says, depart from me. It's very interesting that he says, depart from me, Lord. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't always answer our requests when we give them to him? Jesus wasn't going to depart. In fact, the opposite. Jesus would never stop pursuing Peter, even after he went to the cross, even after he rose from the grave. And one of the most beautiful stories, I think we have time to look at it. Go to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we see that leading up to the cross, Peter is going to struggle with fully following Jesus and yielding in a way to God's perfect plan, just like we do. This was an ongoing struggle for Peter to humble himself before the God and to submit. And he would struggle, and at times he would fail to humble himself and humble his dreams before Jesus. We understand the story where Peter denies Christ three times the night before Christ is crucified. And if you remember, after that third denial of Christ, Jesus looks at him and Peter, and their eyes meet. And it says that Peter realizes his sin and his betrayal. And it says this strong fisherman who was so bold, and hours before it said, I will go with you to death, Lord, and he meant every word, who was willing to take out a sword and defend Christ from these, had betrayed him, and his own sin smote his heart, and it says he ran away and wept bitterly. Seems that Peter never was still struggling with that betrayal. And even after Christ had risen from the dead and had appeared several times to his disciples, seems that he may have still been discouraged. And when we get to John chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, I go fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, we don't want to read too much in this phrase, but many theologians, many interpreters look at this passage and say it seems that Peter almost is saying, I've denied Christ. I'm going fishing. That's what I know. Could God give me another chance? Would Christ give me another chance? I've denied him three times. Am I still that rock that he said he would build his church upon? He goes fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But notice, that night, they caught nothing. Is this by accident? No. Jesus is still pursuing Peter. He still has a plan for Peter, no matter how Peter may have felt emotionally distressed. There had been another time this happened, when they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, they're probably making their way back to shore at this time, Jesus stood on the shore. He's waiting for him. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. It's probably some distance still. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Kind of like someone, can I buy some from you? You got some fish I can buy? And they said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Again, it's daytime. So they cast it, and talk about desperation. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It happened again. And it didn't take long for John to make the connection. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. This is a miracle. It's the Lord. It's happening again. Because John was there with James as well when they saw it the first time. And look what Simon does. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He couldn't wait for that boat to come to shore. He jumps overboard. It says he was stripped for work. He threw the garment on, threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far away from land, about 100 yards away. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And there was Peter with Christ. Christ never stopped pursuing Peter. In fact, he used this same miracle one more time to confirm again to Peter, Peter, never hesitate to follow me. Never hesitate. I will never give up on you, Peter. Don't you ever give up on following me. We see, coming back to Luke 5, that Peter did struggle at times with humbling himself, but in this situation, in this circumstance, he humbled himself physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we see that all these men wholeheartedly followed after Jesus Christ. You look at verse 10, it says, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, other fishermen. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know you're a sinner. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, or they left all, and followed him. We see that these men wholeheartedly followed after Jesus. We see, first of all, that their decision was immediate in its faith. Their faith was so strong that they were willing to leave the boats behind, to leave the nets behind. And yes, they would have a risk involved with this. They would be leaving this livelihood, and more than likely they had been leaving perhaps generations and generations of fishermen. And yes, they would have to go at some time to their family members and try to explain or just tell them, I'm not continuing this, I'm following Jesus. And some people probably thought they were nuts. How's that going to provide for your family? How's that going to provide the dreams and the goals that you had for your family and your, we wouldn't say retirement, but your long life after you aren't able to catch fish? How are you going to survive, Peter, James, and John? I can imagine them saying, we're going to follow Christ. He's got it figured out. Their decision was immediate. They didn't have to pray about it. And I want to be careful at that. I want to say, don't pray about it. But are there times in our lives when God makes it so crystal clear that he's calling us to do something? Yes, we should pray about it. Oh, but don't pray for months and months and months. Lord, is there any other way? Don't be like Gideon and putting out fleece after fleece after fleece after fleece. That story about Gideon is many times so construed to make it look like he was a man of faith. He was a man who doubted God. He was a man who struggled just like we do. He hesitated to follow God's plan for him. And God was gracious to him to not say, okay, I'm going to move on to someone else, just like God did with Moses, when Moses was reluctant. No, don't put out fleeces before God. You go to him in prayer, you go to his word, you go to his spirit, and if he's still guiding you, you follow him. Don't hesitate. God's leading you to go have that conversation with a brother and sister in Christ. He's leading you to go talk to that coworker about Christ. He's leading you to go repent to your wife or your husband and say, I'm sorry for the way I talked to you. I'm sorry for the way I handled the situation. Don't hesitate if God's leading you to do that. If it's aligned with his word, don't hesitate to follow Christ. These men, they made a decision that was immediate. We're not pumping up these men as perfect people. They're not. Peter's going to deny Christ. James and John, they're going to fight about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. These were still sinful men, but they made a decision to follow Christ. Their decision was immediate in its faith. It was decisive in its action. I think of that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This is what these men were saying. We're following him. It's the beginning of the day. It says they left everything and followed him. Other passages make it say immediately they followed him. It's almost as if the boats got to shore. The fish are in there. And it's almost as if they say, we're gone, guys. We're following Christ. I'm sure they weren't shirking their responsibilities, but they left. They made a decision. And their decision was costly. And it's sacrifice. We can't miss that. It was costly. In fact, all three of these men would eventually suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. Two of them, Peter and James, would be martyred. Peter historically was crucified upside down. They offered to crucify him right side up, and he says, no, I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the way and the manner my Savior was. Please crucify me upside down, which they gladly agreed to. James was killed. John was tortured. People tried to kill him, and they couldn't. They eventually exiled him to an island known as Patmos, because God wasn't done with them yet. But these men sacrificed everything to follow Christ. So what are some observations we can look at very quickly? One, Jesus Christ was the one who initiated the relationship with these men. You can't miss that. Jesus Christ said, can I get in your boat? Jesus Christ said, go out to the deep. Jesus Christ said, put out your nets. Jesus Christ said, don't be afraid. Follow me. All the other accounts show Christ saying, follow me. Luke doesn't include it in this one, but it says they follow him. They followed his calling. He initiated the relationship with these men. Secondly, Jesus Christ reversed the hopelessness of their situation. Tonight, we're going to look at two individuals, a leper and a paralytic man. Two men who were in hopeless situations, and Jesus Christ reversed their hopelessness. He does it here for these men. Luke is making it clear that Jesus Christ is reversing the curse of sin in different ways. He's showing that he is the God of all power. He has all authority. Here he took these men from a hopeless situation with no fish to giving them lots of fish, but then taking them to the next level. You're hopeless in your sin, but I can give you life. Come follow me. And they were overflowing with hope, joy, amazement, and praise when before they were probably sitting bummed on the side of the shore washing their nets. We see also, thirdly, an observation is that true awe, honesty, and humility before God are necessary components of true biblical worship. When you look at Peter here, he's filled with awe, but he's also filled with humility and honesty about his need and his sin. If we would worship God correctly, we need to be filled with awe of who he is and what he's done. We need to be filled with humility before him, realizing we are not worthy. We need to be honest about his glory and about our own need for him and our sinfulness as we worship him and give him the glory and the praise for what he's done. Quickly, fourth observation, Jesus Christ enlisted these men to pursue an entirely new purpose in life. It's interesting here in the actual Greek wording when it says in verse 10, do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men. It's literally, you will be catching men alive. You'll be catching people alive. You'll be catching fish dead. You'll be catching these fish and just selling them at market. You're going to have a totally different purpose. I'm going to show you how to catch people alive and show them the glory of God. It was an entirely new purpose in life. If we are in Christ, we have been given a new purpose in life as well, haven't we? We have been enlisted by God to go and to catch people alive, to show them Christ. These men pursued it, and they did it imperfectly, but they pursued this calling through the ups and downs. God's given us that same call, hasn't he, if we're in Christ. Fifth observation, very quickly. Each of these men, beginning with Peter, left their old lifestyle to follow Jesus Christ. They left their old way of life, their old familiarity. They left their old way of doing things. So we got a new calling, a new purpose. We're going to do what Christ calls us to do. So as we apply this to our life, as we close this morning, I would just say these words of application to our hearts. And I pray that that God's going to use this in my life as well, because I need this. One, God alone is sovereign and calling people to follow him. You will not miss this throughout every single episode in here. Luke is making it clear. Jesus Christ is a God. He has authority. Authority to cast out demons. Authority to heal. And we're going to see tonight authority to forgive sin. But he is sovereign as God. Don't ever, ever get to the point in thinking that because you're a Christian, it's because you held the reins for your own salvation. God literally stepped into your life through his word and through his spirit. Just like he stepped into the boat of Peter and he said, follow me. He did that for you. And praise God that if you're a Christian, you obeyed his call and you followed him. May we never brag that we saved ourselves. God initiated it. Give him praise. Give him glory. You're having a rough day. You're having a rough week. You're having a rough year. Just focus on the fact that God called you and he chose to because he loves you. There you go. Praise God. Instantly, you're back into a right mindset of worship, hopefully. And hopefully that drives you to other truths about God. But God is sovereign. We praise him for that. He is the one who calls people to follow him. You can't miss that. But secondly, an application too is just a question. And there are a couple questions here. One, or number two, has Jesus Christ, has he given you a new purpose in life? Has he given you a new purpose in life? And another way of saying that is, have you received Christ's gift of salvation? Or are you still continuing in your same original purpose of life that you came into this world for, whatever that may be? R. Kent Hughes' comment says, Jesus calls his people to diverse vocations, but all are to devote their lives to catching men and women alive. This is to be our perpetual vocation. I hope that we can say, yes, we have a new purpose. We have a new calling because we're Christians. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, don't keep going through the same rat race of this world and life with no hope, with no security, with no focus in life. Run to Christ like Peter did and say, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, and run to him for grace because he's ready to forgive. He's ready to begin a relationship with you. If you are a Christian, do you have a new purpose in life? Do you aware of your new purpose in life? I appreciate how all of us have different vocations. Some of us are working, some are not working. Some are moms, some are dads, some are grandparents, some are aunts and uncles. Some of us are working, some of us are retired, some are teachers, some are, you know, delivery men, whatever it might be. We all have diverse functions and vocations, but we all, if we're in Christ, have a common goal. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples, to go and catch men and women alive for the glory of God. But I ask us a third question here, our second question, number three. Do you struggle like I do with maintaining a heart of worship, one of awe, honesty, and humility before God? I sometimes don't think we struggle with understanding our calling, but we struggle with maintaining a heart of worship before God. And when we don't maintain a true life of worship before God, then our new purpose becomes distant and foggy and muddled and doesn't really happen. It can't happen. I like that word maintain. Here we have this beautiful building that God has given us. And I thank the Lord for our deacons and for those of us. We have work days. We have opportunities to maintain this facility. If we didn't do any maintenance and regular routine maintenance on this facility, it eventually would crumble. Units would break. I'm so thankful for Dave Horner and the work that he does to get our facility ready. But if he wasn't here helping or we weren't cleaning, there would be dust and there would be grime and there would be dirt. And eventually this building would be inoperable. It has to be maintenance regularly. How are we doing in maintaining a heart of worship in our own lives? If there is no awe, no desire to maintain, to make sure I'm coming to God's word so that I'm living in a sense of awe and honesty and humility before God, then I'm not going to be maintaining God's glory in my decisions. And so I'm going to make decisions that only make sense to me. And I'm only going to make decisions that only please me. Could there be any areas of a sinful or an unsaved lifestyle that you are perhaps even unknowingly maintaining in your decisions? Blind spots. I remember when I was driving and learning how to drive, and my dad was showing me the importance of side mirrors. And he said, side mirrors are great. You don't even need the back mirror to look out the back, but you need those side mirrors because you can still drive without that. And that was helpful for me when I went to FedEx, because FedEx and a box truck, there was no, they didn't get the cameras then and all that. And so you just had your side mirrors, but they were very important. But he said, you know what, as great as a side mirror is, you can't put all your trust in that side mirror because there's going to be blind spots. You still have to use your neck and do a swivel when you switch lanes. And I remember one time, I was tired, I was driving, I was on my way back from college, and I was just doing the simple basic thing, I don't know, 10-hour drive of switching lanes. And I, out of habit, from what my dad had put over, I thought, and I looked, and as I was starting already to go over, but I looked, and oh my, there was a vehicle right there. And I would have had a bad accident. We were moving on the interstate. I said, I'm thankful. And all of a sudden, I was awake for the rest of the time. I was awake. Woo, I'm awake. Okay, put the windows down. Do whatever you got to do. Stay awake. Blind spots. Could it be that some of us have blind spots in our lives, or all of us have blind spots? I think we all do. In areas where we think we're doing just fine for God, but because we've maybe gotten away from the mirror of God's word, we don't realize that in some ways that we're not making right decisions as best we could for the glory of God. Don't be discouraged. Can I say that to you? Don't be discouraged. Because that's the reality of our human weakness. That's why God knows we have these weaknesses. God knows that we're going to struggle, just like Peter did, with having a heart of awe and honesty and humility before God. So that's why he's given us these true accounts. That's why he's given us the Old Testament. That's why he's given us the New Testament. Why he's given us his Spirit and his church to help bear one another's burdens, to sharpen one another's iron. Throughout Scripture, we see people like Abraham and Sarah, Naomi, David, Martha, Peter, Paul, who admitted their own struggles with maintaining a heart of worship before God. And yet when they came and they worked through that God's way and they followed hard after God's purpose for their life, they came out in the end as worshipers of God. So I just ask us, if you struggle with maintaining a heart of worship, where are you going to maintain that heart of worship? Don't look to one another right away. Don't look to what the world has to say. Look to what Christ says and learn how to follow him. One of the ways that we can help maintain a heart of worship is by meeting regularly with God's word to study his word and to learn together. That's why we have these Bible studies for men and women. That's why we have Wednesday night programs for our children and Sunday school and junior church and adult classes. If we did all of this just to cross something off a list, man, what a waste of time. But if this is all to help all of us grow and learn how to maintain a heart of worship before God so we can fulfill this purpose he's called us to, then man, we better be there. We better be involved. Or how else do you think we're going to maintain a heart of worship? Lastly, really quick, number four, following Jesus Christ with your whole life will be costly and it will rarely be easy. You say, Pastor Sam, where's the good news? Well, that's the reality. It will be costly to follow Christ. It will mean that you have to sacrifice certain activities or certain things to say, you know what? I don't care. I've got to hear God's word. I've got to be in the word with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But obeying him will always, always bring the spiritual satisfaction and the living hope and the eternal life that you need. So which is more of a risk? Which is more of a risk for Peter? Risking saying, well, I got all this physical stuff I'm saying no to, but I've got eternal life. I've got the Savior, the Master of the Sea, my God and Savior guiding me. Actually, there's no comparison. But you know what? It takes a heart of humility and honesty and a heart in the Word to understand that. That's what God keeps teaching us. The men soon are beginning a study in Hebrews on Saturday mornings. And the overwhelming message of Hebrews is, don't give up on Jesus. He is worth it. Follow Him. The just shall live by faith. Jesus Christ is better than anything this world could ever offer you. That's what Christ was trying to impress on His disciples. And so lastly, I would say, number five, as we close this morning, no matter what you may need to change in your life decisions, never hesitate to follow after Jesus Christ. Because if we're honest, there are areas that we all need to consistently improve and change. Maybe for some of us, there are big changes we need to make. For us, others of us, it may be just fine-tuning some areas in our life where we're not fully making the decision to follow Christ. But no matter where you may need to change in your life decisions, and I bolded that word, life decisions, for a reason. Because we all make decisions every day. Some good, some bad. May we, by God's grace, never make wrong decisions when it comes to following Jesus Christ. May we learn as Peter, James, and John would continue to learn, and as God would commission them, and they would go forth as powerful, powerful messengers of the gospel. May we realize that we are sinful people, but we have a holy Savior who's reaching out to us with His love and His grace. And if we would but accept salvation on His terms, we will have a life that is one of full satisfaction in Him. May we never hesitate to follow Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word to us this morning. Thank You for this amazing story of how You overruled nature and how even nature obeys You. I pray that we would really respond like Your nature has responded and submit to You and obey You. We thank You, Lord, for Your great love. We thank You for the message of John 3:16. We thank You, Lord, that You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Father, may we never leave or forsake You. May we never turn our backs on You. And when we struggle to do that, or even when we do that, may we run back to Christ. Run back to the One who has given all for us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's been really, but just been playing the part of a Christian, or has just been trying to pull it over on everyone else, I pray, God, that they would stop and they would just submit to Christ and realize that they need salvation and they can only get it through Christ. I pray that You would humble them. I pray that they would have honesty, that Your Spirit would open their eyes. I pray, God, for Christians this morning, including myself, who are so prone to wander, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Father, we love You as Your children, but Father, we're so prone to abandon the One we love. May You help us not to do that. May You show us where we are abandoning You in our decisions. May You show us where we need to change. And God, may we covenant today. May You begin that change in our hearts today. May we trust You and obey You as we repent and as we follow You. Whatever work You need to do in our hearts, God, I pray that we would not leave here this morning without letting that work be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.